Thank you so much for that special. Just shows that you're not supposed to leave your guitar out in the rain or else it'll shrink. You see that? So that's, I appreciate that. Let's take our Bibles and go to Exodus 20 tonight. Exodus 20, we've been working our way through the Ten Commandments. And we've said that the Ten Commandments are for governments. It's for civilizations. It's for all people. It's what it reflects God's character. And our country would be much better off if we were to get back to those basics tonight. And we're working our way through this, and we are now on the seventh commandment. This is Exodus 20, verse 14, 2014. And it is simply, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." There's shocking news in the newspaper yesterday, hit the headlines. It just shocked Washington, D.C. A politician was caught in an adulterous affair. You say, That's what's the big deal? That's normal. That's sad when we think that way, isn't it? Yeah. It's not shocking at all. It's the norm. Do you remember when Vice President Pence was ridiculed because whenever he's going to have a lunch engagement, he demanded his wife was there with him, and they laughed at him, and like, you're just, I don't know all the names they called him. And then right after that, the Me Too movement broke out, where they started accusing all these men of all these allegations there, and he protected himself. It's amazing. The mindset, the modern thinking now is, what's the harm between two consenting adults? That's what we think now. Aren't there more serious things to worry about in this world than an affair? I mean, there's war to avert, there's famine to stave off, there's disease to solve. These things are way more important than affairs. What's the big deal about that? Another thinking is, this is someone's private business. What does it have to do with anyone else? You know, just mind your own business. Okay, whatever they do, none of your business. Or maybe they say, you know, everyone's guilty of this from time to time. It's not a big deal. It's very interesting. I was finishing up this and preparing for this message, and right afterwards, Andy Griffith came on yesterday. And Aunt B, with her neighbor's input, thought she was getting in the way with Andy and his girlfriend. You know, so she started making excuses why she couldn't go with him. Anybody see that last night? That's still the best thing on TV right now. And she said, "No, I can't go with you. I've got an appointment." And he said, "Oh, really, Aunt B? You do?" He said, "Well, who is this? You know, what's going on?" She goes, "Well, I've got a date." Well, she's making it up. She said, "Well, what's his name?" And she's thinking, and she goes, "Oh, the milk and butter man that comes. Oh, that's who it is. You know, I've been dating him." And so then they made an investigation. We'll find out he's married. Like, oh no, she's involved with it. You know, there's the whole big thing, you know. And it was interesting, but here was the idea of suggested adultery of Aunt B maybe eating lunch with somebody, you know, and back then that could disturb a community. Now we don't even bat an eye about this. Now you think about this. Out of the Ten Commandments that God gave for us to live, this was in God's top 10 as important. You think about that. You think about, okay, I understand, not murdering people. I understand that. If you go around murdering everybody, you know, that's not good. You know, of course, you can only murder one person once, you know, but then other people, of course. But the idea that this is very serious with God. It is out of the Ten Commandments. He said, this is one of the 10. Thou shalt not. Again, let's look at this. Now, I want to see two reasons why this is important. First of all, the importance of marriage. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. We understand this commandment when we understand the importance of marriage. When Christ was asked about this topic, he said, from the beginning it was not so. He went back to creation, talked about the purpose here. So we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 2, and I want to read verses 18 through 25 and bring some principles out about the importance of marriage. And then the second part of the message, we want to talk about guarding a marriage and guarding against adultery. Genesis 2 verse 18 says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man, here's the inspired commentary, therefore, here's the conclusion here, therefore, because of the way this was created and the purpose, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They're both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Number one, I would say that marriage is the pinnacle of creation. You say, why do you say that? If you go through and trace the phrase, when God said he saw that it was good, he said that after he created light on day one, it was good. Now, it's interesting. I was talking to my nephew, and I said it was interesting that God didn't say he created light and darkness and called it good. He created light and called it good, and then he separated the light from the darkness. Thought that was interesting, and there are some implications like that, you know, and there's some other things that I don't want to get on, but my mind started jumping when I saw that. It's interesting. God didn't call the darkness good. 1 John goes with that theme, walk in the light, and we talk contrasting light with darkness there. And anyway, that's a whole other idea there. Day number three, he created earth and seas, and he said it was good. Chapter 1, verse 10. He started the seed process for all plants, day three, and he said, it was good, chapter 1, verse 12. The stars on day four, and he said in verse 18, it was good. He gets down to the birds and fish, day five, chapter 1, 21, he says, it was good. Chapter 1, verse 31, he says, everything he had created was good, except when he came to man, and he said, it is not good that man should be alone. Now, it's the shocking statement. Why did God do this? Was it an oversight? God said, oh, I forgot. Is that what he was doing? Well, obviously, that's not the answer. He's doing it to emphasize the importance and, I believe, the pinnacle of creation, drawing attention to the need and then to the presentation of the woman here. So marriage represents, first of all, marriage is the pinnacle of creation. Number two, marriage represents the closest human relationship possible on earth. You think about that. The closest human relationship on this earth. You say, wait a second, now there may be the mother and the child is pretty close, or the child to the parents pretty close, but I would say this is stronger than a parent-child relationship. In fact, it's interesting here that we have verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. Did Adam have to leave his father and his mother? He didn't have a father and a mother, an earthly father and mother. In fact, if he was not born, did Adam have a belly button? You know, you think about that. Now, that you can think, you know, you think he did? Okay, you can talk to Bob back there. I think he didn't. So we better split up. No, okay, no. But anyway, that's an idea there. But Adam didn't have to do that, but that's for our benefit. This is a close relationship, stronger than a parent-child relationship. It says, leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh. Stronger than a mother to a child relationship. Now it's amazing as a child gets older and they want to go out on their own, you know, they don't understand that they started inside of their mother. There's a close bond with a mother and child. And in fact, there are times that a mother may go through a miscarriage early on in the pregnancy and the husband says, well, it didn't affect me a whole lot. It deeply affects the mother. They understand there's that connection there. And I had to learn that is a very tender relationship, even if it's for weeks, a pregnancy for weeks. There is that connection, but it's not as strong as the husband-wife relationship. One of my boys wanted to know what mommy and daddy were going to do when they move out of the house. They were concerned. You know, they didn't want to sit in there all by herself, all lonesome. I said, don't worry, we'll have plenty of, in fact, we're waiting, you know, I'm kind of, you know, I'm making plans now, you know. And then one of them said, but that's okay, Daddy, says, because I'm not going to move out. I'm thinking, oh, yes, you are. you know, but the idea that children come into your home for a limited time and you were sad to see them go. We talked to Jacob today. He said, you know, this is his last service here for a while. When you pass on, we'll remember, you know, it sounds like he's dying, you know. And there's tears, there's that sweet parting is such sweet sorrow and all that kind of stuff. But there's a time children need to be on their own. Mothers, don't let your relationship with your kids be more important than your relationship with your husband. If there's a disagreement, don't call mom and talk about it. Some things need to stay in the home between husband and wife. So it's stronger than a mother-child relationship. And I think, too, that this is true. It mirrors as closely as humanly possible the Trinity. You think about that. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit from eternity past have expressed love to one another. You say, as growing up, you say, well, God is one. It's just one God. How can he love himself? No, there's distinction. There's unity, but there's separation. Do you understand that? I hope you don't, because if you do, then you don't, then you've misunderstood it. The Trinity, we can't understand that. Three in one, one in three. God the Son is equal in nature, but he's not equal in authority. You know that? He is eternally the Son. He's submissive to God the Father, and there's eternal love expressed to each other. Marriage reflects that. And then notice here that marriage is a one-flesh relationship. Adam says in verse 23, he says, this is now bone of my bones, literally, right? Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Now, I wonder how much Adam knew ahead of time. God caused a deep sleep to come on Adam. Did he tell him what he was going to do ahead of time? Maybe he did. Maybe he didn't. It seems like he knew a little bit of this. And I don't know if God says, I'm going to take a part of your bone, right here at your ribs. I'm going to make a help that's for you. You know, he didn't know what that meant, I'm sure. But then, when Adam sees Eve, can you imagine? It's like, wow, this is great. This is wonderful. In fact, the Hebrew word for man is ish, and then the Hebrew word for woman is isha. So ish and then isha, out of man. That's the idea there. So that's the bone of my bone. In fact, this is extra biblical. This is just a joke here, but Adam and Eve been in the garden for several months, and Eve got suspicious about Adam. He started acting a little weird and coming home late at night and stuff. She thought, he might be seeing another woman. She said, Adam, come here. Let me count your ribs. Want to make sure another rib wasn't taken. You know, okay, that's so. But bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. One flesh. Now, one flesh includes more than just a bodily connection. There's passages of scriptures we could go to. Just because there is an illicit affair does not mean that a marriage has happened. There's biblical backing for that, and I could go into detail if we had the time to do that. But this one flesh includes more than just a bodily connection. It includes a one heart, one mind, and one loyalty. I don't know of anybody that's willingly cut a part of their body off just because they were angry with it. We hear stories of someone who was trapped, and their arm is trapped in the rock, and they had to cut their arm off, or maybe they had to get themselves out of a situation. But there's loyalty. One flesh includes not only just a bodily connection, but heart, mind, and loyalty. Have you ever noticed that the longer people are married, they start to look like one another? Have you ever noticed that? That's good for the man. It's not so good for the woman, maybe, like that, you know. But the idea that we start to think alike. In fact, my wife and I, we've been married 25 years, and there are times, and I was telling my son this, that I said, my wife and I, we can try to say something funny, and it's almost funny, but we've been married long enough where we can kind of fill in the blanks and make it funny, so we laugh, but if everyone else would hear that, say, what are they talking? That does not make any sense, you know. So we can kind of fill in each other's humor, you know, and go the last way. So you start to think the same many times. But it's that one flesh idea. Now, let me also say that marriage is joined by a covenant. Can we go to Malachi chapter 2? God is dealing with the nation of Israel, but he speaks in marriage terms. And in Malachi chapter 2, God is confronting Israel or his people of being unfaithful, committing spiritual adultery. And in Malachi chapter 2, look at verses 14 through 16. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi 2, verse 14 says, yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. Saying, why are you judging us? Basically is what he's saying. He says, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. Now he's talking spiritually here, but this is true of the physical marriage as well. The wife of thy youth, whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion, and look at the next phrase, the wife of thy covenant. Do we think of marriage as a covenant? We think of the marriage vows, and we'll talk about that in a minute. He goes on, verse 15, and did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit. Let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. In verse 16, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. The idea of breaking a covenant there. So there's a covenant. Let me give you four parts to a covenant. First of all, the first part is two people agree. That's why they ask him, do you, woman, take this man? Do you, man? You know, there's, you want it to be an agreement there. Second part is before witnesses. You have to have witnesses. The third is the acceptance of the obligations in this covenant. This is true in the regular covenant. This is true of the marriage covenant as well. And then fourthly, and you see this more in the other covenants outside of marriage, but I think this is true also in marriage, it's reinforced by God's blessings if you obey and take care of your obligations, and his consequence, and the consequences there if you shirk your obligations, or can we say, use the biblical term, which makes us uncomfortable, the cursing, if we do not meet up to our side of the covenant. Now we talk about covenant, but we also talk about wedding vows. How many of you have renewed your vows? Anybody renewed your vows? Oh, wow, okay. How many of you had wedding vows when you got married? Okay, did everybody? Okay, good. That scared me a minute. Okay, so I'm not doing that again. Okay, well, there are times that maybe it's your 50th anniversary. Anybody, how many of you celebrated your 50th anniversary? You didn't renew your vows during that time? Well, what was the problem? Do we need to talk, account? No. Oh, but do you remember these vows that you made? Maybe something is said like this. Do you take this woman to the man? Do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? He's asking that. To have and to hold from this time forth. And then I love the phrase, I looked at my wife and laughed when they said, all thy worldly goods I thee endow. I had a trumpet and I had a desk and a briefcase, I think, is what I endowed her with. And a car, yeah, that was helpful. And then, do you take her in sickness or in health, for richer or poorer, you know, that stuff. And then it says, till death do us part, forsaking all others. And then the phrase, so help me God. Now, there's different variations there. My nephew, it was a riot listening to his wedding vows because, you know, I'd been married for several, you know, 15 years or so when he was married, and he said, I will endeavor to never raise my voice in irritation at you. And I'm thinking, wow, I'm glad he put the endeavor in there because, you know, and he went on and on. I'm thinking, this guy, he's got a, you know, but anyway, it was wonderful. I don't want to say bad things about, I didn't even want to mention his name, that's Ben, so I wouldn't say that, but. Now, to the wife, they say that, do you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband, to honor and to obey in sickness and in health? I think during our vows, didn't you roll your eyes, Christine, when he said something about, what was the part that you rolled your eyes? Oh, that's right. Yeah, and she rolled her eyes. Now, to be funny, you know, and the pastor looked at her like, oh, no, I should have covered this in premarital counseling, you know, so. Yeah, that was. So to honor, to obey, to in sickness and in health, for richer or poor, as long as you both shall live, so help me God. Those are the vows that we took. Most of us, there's different variations there. But now, why is this a big deal? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Again, all of these reflect God's character. So what is God's character when we stay faithful to our wedding vows? What characteristic of God does that reflect? Reflects his faithfulness, that he will always do what he says. Now, let me say that this is a tough topic for some people. And let me say that God is a forgiving God, but it's God's will that you stay married. Let me say that. It's God's will you stay married, no matter how you got into your marriage relationship. We were talking to people in other churches, and some had met at a bar before. You know, it's like, oh, that was interesting. And you hear different stories. There may be some of you, and they may know people that have had to get married. They were in a situation where they had a responsibility because of their actions or their uncontrolled behavior. They had to get married. It's God's will that you stay married. Some have been divorced and are now remarried. It's God's will that you stay married to the person you're married to. Scripture is clear. A person is not to go back to a former spouse. Wasn't it the lady that was married 7, 8, 9 times? Didn't she marry one guy twice? She married him and divorced him, went to someone else and came back to him. Who am I thinking of? Elizabeth Taylor, there we go, yes. I heard one preacher say, "I won't hold you tonight," like Elizabeth Taylor said to her first husband. You know, that's a bad joke there. Some of you say, "Who's Elizabeth Taylor?" Okay, look her up. That may be. Also, Scripture, so I said, some have been divorced and now remarried. It's God's will you stay married to that person. Also, some are married to an unsaved person. It's God's will you stay married to that person. So whatever situation, however you got to where you are, it's God's will that you stay married. Now, let me remind you of a verse in 1 Peter 4:8. This is true of the church, but it's also true in a marriage. It takes fervent love in a marriage. 1 Peter 4:8 says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." And that's what we need. Now, there's the idea, the importance of marriage, but let's talk about guarding against adultery. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6, guarding against adultery. Proverbs chapter 6, I want to read verses 24 to 35. By the way, when we talk about guarding against adultery, is that just for the young people or the old people? Yes. Is it for just the rich people or just the poor people? Is it just for the men or is it just for the women? I mean, you could go through this. Is it just for the ones that grew up in a Christian home or the ones that, you know, it's across the board. We have to be careful about that. We have to remember there's a covenant, there's a relationship there to hold that. Now, guarding against adultery, we find ourselves in Proverbs chapter 6. And again, this is addressed to the son, my son, but this is also true to women. You read the major prophets, you read of these women lusting after the foreign soldiers that are invading the land. It's shocking there. But this is not just one sex or the other sex, one gender or the other gender. This is for everyone. But look at Proverbs 6, verses 24 to 35. It says, "To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding." That's saying he's just plain stupid, is what it's saying. "He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom. Neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts." Let me just give you some principles here of guarding against adultery. Number one, watch out for the evil woman, verse 24. Watch out for the evil woman. There are some descriptions that is given of this woman that is evil. She may not look evil on the outside. There's the description of later on here. But watch out for her. How will you know it? First of all, she flatters. And you know, guys are pretty dumb. They will believe a lot of things that just aren't true. You know, say, "Hey, you're a devilishly handsome creature." Like, "Oh yeah, I know. Thank you. I know it. I know that." You know, the guy could be, you know, say, anyway, I won't describe it, but you know, he would not fit the category, okay? And some woman comes along and says, "Boy, you're just devilishly handsome," and he believes that. They're easily flattered. They believe what someone says if they're already thinking it. Guys, it's amazing. Coaching guys in basketball and girls in basketball, totally different. Guys, when they step on the court, they think they're Michael Jordan or LeBron James. I mean, they're God's gift to basketball, even if they can't even dribble the ball. Girls are the other way around. They don't want to make a mistake. You know, they don't know what to do. They're very timid. Guys just, I'm here. You know, they tend to be more proud and susceptible to flattery. A guy can be such a wimp, he can't do 10 push-ups, and some woman will say, "Look at all the, or both of your muscles." And they're like, "Yeah, man, I'm glad you noticed those. Yeah, that's great," you know. And they give in to flattery. The flattery starts the mind to spin, starts the thinking about the possibilities. "Oh, I think this person likes me here." And then there's the phrase that doesn't help us, "Something that feels this right can't be wrong." You ever heard that before? That's one of the dumbest things that's out there. "Something that feels this right can't be wrong." And you say, "Someone this beautiful can't be evil. I mean, look at this person. the flattery. We have a true story that we've run into. A missionary going to Africa was in Europe for language school. He met a Brazilian woman on a train, abandoned his family to marry this Brazilian woman. And the sad part is, as soon as she got her American citizenship, this Brazilian woman dumped this guy. She got what she wanted and discarded him. Now his life is ruined. His life was destroyed. So we see she flatters. Number two, she's beautiful. She's beautiful. Verse 25, lust not after her beauty. Number three, she flirts with her eyes. There's a look. It's amazing. In high school, the girls would talk about their eyebrows and how they were so particular just to get it right. And I used to tell the girls, say, girls, high school guys don't even know you have eyebrows. You know, that's, you know, they usually don't pick up on things like that. You know, they're so detailed. You know, look at, I did my French, you know, style fingernails. You know, guys don't notice a lot of that stuff. But they can notice a look, an expression, a hint, a suggestion expressed through a look. Here's the flirtatious glance, the eye contact that sends shivers up the spine, the suggestion of excitement communicated through a look. Watch out for that. So watch out for the evil woman, and then also watch out for the sinful response. That's the temptation coming at you, but be careful about your response to that. Look at what it says in verse 25, there's a response. Lust not after her beauty. You know, an enemy can be outside the walls of the fortress, firing arrows over the wall that are on fire. And if that arrow lodges in something and catches on fire, then it's the responsibility of the defenders to put the fire out. Is that right? So there's the woman, the evil woman to watch out for, but we've got to guard our hearts to say, let's be careful that we're not lusting, we're not desiring this. Don't lust after this. Lust is a strong desire. Guard your thoughts. Don't let your thoughts go down that pathway. Remember the effects of your actions. I remember hearing a story, I think on Children's Bible Hour, probably about the, and I was, you know, I empathized with the animals, you know, little animals and stuff, you know, and I remember hearing the story, the black widow spider, and how you can tell them, you flip them over, they got the hourglass underneath of them. And then I heard the shock, I mean, I was shocked by this. Yeah, I was a sheltered kid, I guess, but I was shocked that she eats her mate. And I thought, why would anybody get on the web with her? I think praying mantis would be the same thing, right? And you think about this beautiful spider, I guess from the male's perspective, this beautiful web, but look underneath the spider web. What do you see? The corpses of the other male spiders. That's pretty graphic. I had nightmares over those stories. But this is the idea. If you're attracted to the evil woman, remember the corpses that have come through, the lives that she has devastated. Remember the actions of this. Look at the actions. First of all, the results, they're impoverished. Verse 26, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. You know, the man is to be the provider of his family. He's supposed to provide for them and anything they need, the food or whatever it is. He's the one, he's the protector and the provider. And because of this adulterous relationship, that is taken away from him. He's now down to a piece of bread. He's impoverished by this. Then also he's burned. Look at verses 27 to 29. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Adultery will leave lasting scars on you and your family. There will be scars because of that. And then he'll be humiliated, verses 30 to 33. This man destroys his reputation. He is despised. And we understand if someone's hungry, they steal food, they needed food. We don't think ill of them. We want them to pay it back. But if someone commits adultery, there's no respect for them. He's humiliated. And then he receives revenge, verse 34. There, many times, you talk about domestic violence. I was surprised as a kid. My mom told me growing up, be careful, there's evil people out there. There's another murder this week, you know, and I was really nervous. And then as I was a teenager, I found out that most people who commit murders knew the person they murdered. I said, what? They do? And then you start to find out what would incite someone to go kill another person. And many times it's an adulterous relationship and there's murders involved. There's revenge that happens for this. Let me say your marriage is worth guarding. It's worth guarding. And by the way, I'm speaking to some unmarried teenagers, some unmarried people here in the room. Guard your thinking with that as well. Teenager, you say, well, I can develop a lust now because when I get married, all those bad thoughts will go away. No, that doesn't go away. Think about David, how many wives he had, and he still lusted after Bathsheba, did he not? Guard your thinking. Mortify your flesh. Your marriage is worth guarding. You say, well, I'd never be tempted to break this commandment. What about David and other godly men? How would you rank yourself spiritual with David? Do you put yourself above David? Yeah, I'm spiritual in David. He was down there, the man after God's own heart. He's way down there. I'm way above him. I hope you don't think that. We would probably say David was a much more spiritual, godly man than we are, and he was guilty of this as well. I'm going to close with an illustration talking about the loyalty. Growing up, I heard the book read before I saw the movie of Where the Red Fern Grows. How many of you have read the book? Not the movie, read the book. Okay. How many of you have seen the movie? It's a boy about, how many of you don't know what I'm talking about? Where the Red Fern Grows. You got to go to, right? You got to watch this tonight before you go to sleep. It's about a boy growing up in the Ozark Mountains with two hunting dogs, Old Dan and Little Ann. And he got them from as puppies, and they came into the train station in Tahlequah. He'd worked so hard to earn the $50 to buy those things. He walks through the night to show up to Tahlequah. He gets the puppies, and there was the kids in town that were making fun of his puppy, so he just had a fight right there with them, straighten them out, because they're not going to bad talk his dogs there. And this dog and this boy and his coon dogs had several adventures together. He loved his dogs, and they loved each other. Some from the same litter, I guess. They're brother and sister coon dogs. And at the end of the story, they tree a bobcat, and Old Dan just wouldn't leave this bobcat alone, and Old Dan is injured. He protects his master, but he ends up getting life-threatening injuries, and Old Dan ends up dying. It's a sad part of the movie. And the family's getting ready to move out of the Ozarks, they're going to go west, and the boy goes to the top of this hill where he can see the hunting land down below, and he buries Old Dan while Little Ann won't leave the burial site. And she just dies. She stays there and whimpers and she won't leave that until eventually she dies as well. And so he buries her right beside Old Dan. Old Dan and Little Ann buried beside each other, good old hunting dogs. And he comes up to see one last time, there's a red fern that grows in the middle, and there's a legend there that, you know, and when you get to that point, it's just like, it just gets you right there, and you think, these dogs were so loyal to each other. He loved these dogs, and Old Dan loved Ann, and we're getting emotional about two dogs that are loyal to each other. Can I say, if we get emotional about two hunting dogs that are loyal to each other, should we not be more excited about a man and a woman being loyal to each other? Let's not accept the modern day thinking that adultery is not a big deal. Let's guard our hearts. Let's guard our relationships. Isn't it so sweet to see a couple that's been married 60 or 70 years? There was a buffet place in Wichita, and they put up a sign Valentine's Day. If you've been married for more than 50 years, your lunch is free. And I don't know who put that up there or how old the person was. Maybe they thought they'd get three or four people that came in that day. But for that day, that place was packed of people that had been married over 50 years. What a joy that is. How many of you in this room have been married for over 50 years? Can I see that? That's tremendous. That's tremendous. I've been married 25 years. My wife's been married 25, so that's 50 together if you put that there. But my wife said it feels like 50. Oh my goodness! So, but just a reminder, it's worth guarding. And one of the Ten Commandments: Thou shalt not commit adultery. Let's take it to heart, and let's encourage. Let's train others too. Let's be an example to them as well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement it's meant to us. Lord, it reflects your character, your faithfulness, your long-suffering, your forgiveness. Lord, all of that's got to happen in a marriage. But Lord, we thank you for not only the command, but also you've given us the Holy Spirit to accomplish your commands as well. Help us to come, not in our own strength, but daily, saying, Lord, I need your help. I need to be dependent on you to do what I need to do, to think what I need to think. And Lord, the New Testament, Jesus Christ himself, so if a man thinketh after a woman, he's committed adultery in his heart. Lord, help us to be aware of that. Guard our minds, guard our thoughts, and come quickly to the throne of grace, asking for forgiveness and for cleansing. Lord, help us to strengthen what you've given to us. Lord, we thank you for your blessings to us. We pray for some here that are not married. We pray that if it's your will, you'd bring that into their life at your time, and that they'd be ready to reflect your glory through that. In your name we pray. Amen. I don't know what kind of invitation